Thank you, Glenn, for that introduction. I feel humbled by it. It's hard to hand off a task to someone else to do when you have it to do yourself. So if you will, look at your bulletins for just one brief moment with me, or actually your monthly calendar. On the 12th, it says that there's going to be a graduation open house for Lindsay Rudd. And it's mistakenly says Grace and Virgil's home, and it should be David and Becky's. So please, and Bonnie's upset because I told her about that and she forgot to change it. But, you know, you guys need to use your pencils once in a while. And I, too, I'm amazed at how God works in the song that our sisters chose. I find myself hungering often. To hear the words of a merciful God. He's the one who can rescue me. He's the only one. He's the truest friend you will ever know. An infinite Father. A couple of months ago, but probably a month and a half ago. Couldn't tell you what day of the week it was or anything else. But as I awakened in the early morning from sleep, naturally, if you awakened, you were asleep, right? I was blessed with a spirit. And it had been talking to me. And as I recalled the words that had been spoken to me, it didn't just end there with a recollection of those things that had been said. But a series of scenarios were being played out in my mind. And I didn't have control of them any more than I have control of my emotions this day. But I was impressed that perhaps, maybe, hopefully, if I were to share those scenarios with you, maybe it would impact your life and mine. I have to confess that prior to this, I don't want to say I was overwhelmed, but I had these concerns in my heart, and I know that our own thoughts can boil over into things that we later dream, except that it wasn't like it was a dream, it was just present. And so I was given these what ifs to share with you. And I spoke with one in the congregation, and maybe others I'm going to call upon this day to help me out just a little bit with these what ifs. But Dennis, if I were to ask you, what kind of a motorcycle would you like to have? And it can be the most fantastic piece of equipment that's on the highway, or maybe not even out there. Maybe it needs to be developed. What would it be?
I'd probably settle for Harley Davidson.
He's just being simple. He calls it a Harley Davidson. He'd settle for that. You know, most people who are motorcycle enthusiasts would settle for that too. I'd settle for less, quite honestly. My wife won't let me ride one. Probably there's some wisdom in that. I can barely negotiate four wheels down the road sometimes. Well, what would you give for it? Now, let me tell you this up front. I'm going to give it to you, but what would you do to have it? There's some conditions there. There's some things he would not do if he could have that motorcycle. Probably one of them would not be race it, right? No, that wouldn't be one of them, no. No, that temptation would be too great. Well, I'm going to put some requirements on it for you. How's that? You got to keep it shiny. It can't look tarnished at any time. You can ride it anywhere. Do anything short of tearing it up, but you got to take care of it. Is it a bargain? It's a real bargain, isn't it? What would that machine run us if I were to go out and purchase it? He says 20. I would be willing to bet you it would cost at least another $5,000 over that. He was being lowball. He wanted to get me in the store. There's a number of you out here that are cooks, right? How many cooks do I have in the house? I see several hands. Quite a few. Yeah, that's a good cook there, too. I had some of her food last Friday night. Pardon me. See, I can't keep my days straight, can I? Well, any one of you that raised your hands, what would you like to see in your kitchen? Besides counters that were just the perfect height for you? And probably everything stainless steel so it's easy to clean. What else? Instant hot water, that'd be another one, probably. Dishes that walk to the dishwasher. I can't do that one. You found one I can't provide. A self-cleaning oven that you don't have to crank it up to 550 degrees and let the kitchen roast while it cleans itself. Yeah. I'm willing to give you that kitchen. Hypothetically, of course. I don't have a limited bankroll. But besides keeping it clean, I want to see lots of good food come out of that kitchen. Is it a bargain? It requires a bit of work, doesn't it? I see how difficult it is to keep our simple little kitchen clean, and you know, I don't succeed all the time. Every once in a while, I come down in the morning and find out that I left something on the counter that I should not have left there the night before. Not that I'm particularly the cook of the house, but I do dabble in the kitchen regardless. Probably the cook wishes I didn't. But would those be reasonable requirements? To use it and keep it clean and functioning? It's reasonable, isn't it? I'd be willing to bet you that there's some car enthusiasts in our midst, aren't there? What kind of car would you like to have? Truck. Or you guys afraid to raise your hands all of a sudden? No one's willing to offer. I saw a hand way back. Yeah. DA?
I want a Subaru Forester.
You know, it's a Subaru Forester, and I see a lady back there.
A Hummer.
Don, Paul? Oh, that's one I've never heard, a Rubicon. I don't know what that is, but it's a Jeep. Okay. Again, let me ask that question. What would you give for it? I'm not sure you should have said that. He says he'd give his love and respect. I would hope that you'd at least maintain it well. You know, give it its oil changes at the proper intervals. I don't know what's proper. I know that over the years and time, I learned that 12,000 miles wasn't a good goal, that I'd be better off if I shot for 3. And I found out that by doing it every 3,000 miles, that it's amazing how tight that motor stays. You know, and though I don't like to go around telling these youngsters this, there's times when I like to push it to the floor. And when I keep that engine tuned up and clean and well oiled, it performs. You know, not only does it smoke the tires, it gets me down the highway quick. Of course, my brother-in-law's in the back there, and he may squelch my desire to push it too hard. There are limitations in all things. To have that Hummer, that Isuzu, and what was in something, a Jeep of some sort, terrible, I can't remember these things. Are you willing to keep it clean and maintain it and see to it that it's properly cared for, stored when you're not using it? Is that a bargain? He says it's a bargain. DA's not so sure about that. And he, all these examples I have used thus far are things. You know, they will rust. Even that stainless steel, it will rust. It can be bent up. It can be demolished. You know, you can take that Harley and you can make it look almost like a ball when you get through wrecking it. I've seen some of those on the highway. Not a pretty sight. Eventually, they wear out. You know, that refrigerator with that wonderful cooling system in it, eventually it's going to give out. Even though our brother John can fix them, you know, eventually he can't repair it any longer. It's got to be replaced. What if I were to tell you about something that you can have? And quite frankly, this is one of those things, I can't give it to you. And it won't rust. You can destroy it, but you alone can destroy it. No one else can have any impact on it for you whatsoever, only you. And it lasts forever. Do you believe such a thing exists? I do. And yet my actions don't prove it. That was the thing that was disturbing me. That commodity is called eternal life. What will you give for it?
A life of good works.
A life of good works. I got one response out of 100 and some people. What will you give for it?
A broken heart and a contrite
spirit.
Keeping the commandments of God.
There's some conditions, and interestingly enough, you've mentioned a few of them. Of course, in order to have that, there's some things that's required. I mean, how do you say, you know, I'm going to keep these commandments unless you really believe in it? And it's called faith if you believe in something. It's a hope that you have in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. And it's based on the faith that you have in the things that you have heard and seen. You got faith in something that you can't see, based on the evidences of those things around it that you could. Who of you have seen eternal life? Well, naturally, I didn't see any hands this time. You cannot see it. You can't feel it. You can't touch it, at least not in this life. Those of you who like to follow along, let's turn to John, the 14th chapter. 21st verse. I'm breaking right into the middle of the words of our Savior, but I don't know how else to do it. I'll start with the 20th verse. It says, "And at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." At that day, you'll know those things. Today, do you know that for a fact? You hope it's true, don't you? You have faith that it will be. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him." Kind of vague, isn't it? It just says, "Keep my commandments." And I noticed that was kind of the phrase that was used, "keep his commandments." One person said, "lead a good life." But I have a feeling that maybe I don't get to decide what is leading a good life. And I don't get to decide which of his commandments I'm going to keep to get this reward that I want. You know, that's just a hunch. Turn with me to Luke for a moment. 18th chapter. There was a ruler who came to Jesus and he asked him a question and Jesus answered him. And I'll start with the 19th verse. It says, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God." Where does that leave me? If Christ didn't want to even be considered as good. "Thou knowest the commandments." He didn't just stop there, did he? He doesn't say, "You know the commandments, go do them." He says, "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And of course, what did the man say? All these have I kept from my youth up. Some of those commandments aren't real hard to keep. You know, it takes some energy out of you to kill somebody. And I confess I'm a little bit on the lazy side, so that's probably not one of the sins that's going to bother me. Although I will confess to having been very angry one time and awful close to that. And I don't ever want to go there again. Do not steal. Well, you know, there again, it takes effort to do that, so probably that wouldn't be one of the things I would end up doing. And I'm not sure it'd bring me any pleasure. Bearing false witness, well, you know, that's a good way to make enemies. So since I don't really want any enemies, that's probably not something that would bother me either. Sounds like I'm off scot-free, don't it? Honor thy father and thy mother. That takes effort too, you know, after all. Is that one I really want to have to keep? I find it interesting that he started off with the very first one in that list is do not commit adultery. And yeah, that takes effort. But there might be some satisfaction there, some pleasure, some joy. All of these are lumped into one. And therefore, if I'm going to keep his commandments, I'm going to have to keep them all. Not just the ones I have chosen, but all of them. Well, you know what happened with the young gentleman. He said, I've done all those things. Not in that he's done those sins, but rather than he's stayed away from them. And Jesus said, well, then there's one thing you lack. Sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Oh, man alive, you're talking about my retirement. Am I going to give that up? You mean I got to sell my piece of lake property? You mean I can't have all my toys? That was a requirement on that young man. Sell all that you got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. I have a sneaking suspicion that maybe Christ was being a little extra hard on him, but maybe not. Because after a few minutes here, we're going to go through some examples. And then you be the judge. Let's turn to 1 Timothy briefly. Fourth chapter. Well, I'll go ahead and start with the very first verse. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. These were instructions to Timothy from Paul. Nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, you could probably say old gentlemen's fables as well, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, and godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You know, you can wrap that sentence into one word, salvation. The life to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example unto the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading and exhortation to the doctrine. You know, he didn't let him off the hook by saying, oh, just remember these few things here. He says, pay attention to the whole doctrine of Christ. That means that I need to be aware of whatever is written in these books. Not only aware of it, I need to follow it. You know, Paul was talking to Timothy here, and he was telling him to be a good example. Our Savior, and I apologize for not having looked that one up, but there is a place that tells us that we each one are an example. And therefore, we have to be able to exhibit these things in our lives. Our conversation says what we think. How we express those things comes across as either being charitable or non-charitable. Our actions likewise. It reflects what your spirit is internally. And if they're done with a pure conscience, no man can find a reason to disprove them. Turn to Revelations for a moment, 22nd chapter. You'll recall that the book of Revelations was written by John and that he wrote it while in prison. Not only was he in prison, he was stuck on an island and there was no escape. And then they called it the Isle of Patmos. I suppose here we'd what's that island out off the west coast? I forget the name of it. Alcatraz. You could liken Paul's experience to that. Of course, I've never been there, and I'm not sure I want to go. But he instructed John to write this. He says, starting with the 14th verse, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, and pardon me if these words, you know, make you smart and hurt just a little bit, but he said, without the walls, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and make a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offering of David and the bright and the morning star. Sufficient is written in the Bible to give a person an understanding of what salvation is, or if you'd rather call it being redeemed. Some people call it being saved. But I find that within the Book of Mormon, there's words that are so simple that even a child can understand them without any conflict whatsoever. So let's go to the second chapter, 2 Nephi in the first chapter. You know, if you've read the Book of Mormon, you know that by the time you got to 2 Nephi in the first chapter, you just got started. And already he's explaining some rather significant things that need to be in our lives, that we need to be able to understand and be able to act upon. Verse 65. For the Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever, speaking of the Spirit of God. And the way is prepared from the fall of man. And we all, if we believe what's written in the Bible, know that Adam fell because of sin. He disobeyed God's law. For the Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Things have not changed. And the way is prepared from the fall of man, and salvation is free. You know, remember that. It's free. You didn't buy it. You didn't do something to receive it that was worthy of it. It is free. And men are instructed sufficiently that they may know good from evil. Search your heart. It tells you what to do. And the law is given to men. And by the law, no flesh is justified. Just because you kept the commandments, and that's a requirement, you're still not justified. Because by the law, men are cut off. Yea, by the temporal law, they were cut off, and also by the spiritual law, they perished from that which is good. There's no chance. And become miserable forever. Wherefore redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for he's full of grace and truth. Behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin to answer the ends of the law unto all those who will have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. I remember hearing someone say that, you know, this is one of the things that we have to have, is that broken heart and a contrite spirit. Perhaps someone here might, the younger ones might say, well now, what does it mean when it says that he would be the sacrifice for sin? Well, you'll recall that only a few weeks ago, we celebrated a time we called Easter. And you saw, undoubtedly someplace, a crucifixion of our Savior when he was on the cross. And that's what it's speaking of. He gave his life that you and I might be free. not only that we might be free from sin, but that we might receive this free gift. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah, which layeth down his life according to the flesh and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit. Yeah, you saw those pictures of him on the cross, and someone told you that he rose from the grave. And all those things are true. That he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise. He spends some time here telling you, and I hope you'll go back and read before I started, and the piece that I'm going to skip here, and you'll find out that he explains the whole plan from the very inception of when Adam and Eve were placed upon the earth down to your day and down to the day when you shall receive your reward in heaven. Or if you have chosen to not take on this challenge in hell. I've skipped a few verses. We'll begin with the 88th. It says, and if ye shall say there is no law, in other words, you're going to say that all these commandments that are written here don't exist. I don't have to live by them in order to receive this reward. Ye shall also say there is no sin. And so it doesn't make any difference if you murder or commit adultery or speak lies and falsely accuse somebody. That doesn't matter. And there are people that live their lives this way, unfortunately. And if there be no righteousness, there be no happiness. I invite you to, I'm sure each one of you knows someone of this nature, and you see deep within their soul that they're unhappy. They can't be happy. It says so. And if there be no righteousness, there be no happiness. And if there be no righteousness nor happiness, there can be no punishment nor misery. And if these things are not, there is no God. And we've got people that want to say that too. I hope that none of you are those. And if there is no God, and this is the key, we are not. Neither the earth, for there could have been no creation of things, neither to act nor to be acted upon. Wherefore all things must have vanished away. In reality, they never would have been. Now, my sons, he said, I speak unto you these things for your profit and learning. For there is a God, and he hath created all things, both in the heavens and in the earth, and all things that in them are is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about his eternal purposes in the end of man, after that he had created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and fowls of the air, and in fine all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition. And so he created Satan. He goes on to speak about the forbidden fruit. There had to be good and evil. And so there had to be a sin that could be committed, and there had to be a punishment affixed for it. I'll pick up in the 103rd verse. And because that he had fallen, speaking of Satan, from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. He tells you there is no commandments and you don't have to follow his law. Not only that, you don't even have to believe in him. Come follow me. I've got an easier way. Let's go to Vegas. Let's enjoy ourselves. And after that Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth. That was the result. That's what they were promised. You're not going to live here if you're not going to live my law. Wherefore their state became a state of probation, and their time was lengthened according to the commandments of the Lord God gave unto the children of men. For he gave commandments that all men must repent, for he shewed unto all men that they were lost because of the transgressions of their parents. Perhaps someone might think, well, now, why did he say that he lengthened their days based upon certain criteria? He told them they couldn't live because of that thing, and you know the fact that through the early part of Genesis, you see people that lived 900 years, 999, I think was the longest. None of them lived over 1,000 years, and quite frankly, I'm thankful, because if the progression of arthritis and all those wonderful little ailments that we get as we get older become more as you approach that 1,000 years, I can only imagine what they must have felt like. I'm sore enough as it is. But he gave them that period of time to believe in him and to repent. And what did they do with it? By the days of Noah, it says that the earth was filled with wickedness and murders and all sorts of things. Jealousies and you name it. And so at the flood, he shortened their lives. He says, you got 120 years to make up your mind. Basically, that's what it boils down to. And that didn't work either. And somewhere after the time of Moses, he shortened it to your lifetime and mine. And I recognize that varies from country to country. You know, some people have very difficult lives, but basically it was set around 70 years, 72. And anything over that's a gift from God, it says. What are you going to do with it? 70 years, you got to make up your mind. And I, what am I going to do with that time? Well, he said this in the 115th verse, Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. I'm supposed to have joy. But there are qualifications to have it. And that's to follow his commandments. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil. To act for themselves and not to be acted upon. Oh, well then if I'm not going to be acted upon, I'm okay, right? Don't jump to conclusions. Save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. You know, we all go to work, most of us. If we don't go to work, our spouse does. And there comes a day when you get the paycheck. You receive your reward. You got that whole 70, 80, for our brother Nicholas, 97 plus, before your paycheck comes. Are you sure it's coming? Or are there some doubts in your mind? Are you committed to the promises that you've made? I've not read to you all the scriptures that are there, but I find in the Book of Mormon that it's so easy to understand. You know, it seems like every few pages he talks about that, so it must be important. I promised you that I would talk to you a little bit about examples of those who have gone before us. That took the challenge and they made the bid. They were willing to do what was required of them. I was at work the other day and you know, if you'll permit me to be a little bit humorous in a serious moment, I prayed for something that I probably shouldn't ask for right then because he gave it to me right then. And so I grabbed a piece of paper off my shelf. You know, I make lots of mistakes with the computer and it spits out lots of paper. And so I got all this scrap paper that I write on when I need to make a note. And you can see what happened. But if you have read your Book of Mormon at all, you know about Amulek. And you know that he was a man that resisted the Lord. He didn't want to do what he had been commanded to do. But finally one day the Spirit rested upon him so strongly, he went back into the city to meet the man that God told him was coming to his house, Alma. Do you know what that cost Amulek? To serve God, he had to witness. The death of his family. He had to watch wicked people put his family to death. All down through history, Jewish people put prophets to death right and left. Basically, you could say they didn't like him. Lehi was one of those that they would have put to death if he had not escaped out of the city. We'll come back to him in a moment. Abinadi was another one. Sent us some very wicked people, and he prophesied to them. And among the things he told them, he says, in 5 years, Christ is going to be born, and gave him the signs to prove it. And for that choice bit of information that he gave them, they burnt him. There were some young fellows, and their names were Ammon and Aaron. And don't, no offense, Ammon. I don't mean it that way. Omner and Himni, and of course, they were the sons of Mosiah, as I recall. And there was another one among them, Alma. You know, they were rambunctious fellows, and they were willing to do anything for a cause, and their cause was not just. Alma was struck down as though a dead man for 3 days. And fortunately, there were some people that had charity, true charity in their hearts. They were willing to go and ask God to raise him up. Go read his account. You'll find out what the pit of hell is about. It was enough to turn his mind around, and he began to serve God. But have you thought what it cost him? Well, for one, he had to eat an awful lot of crow and go back and repent and tell people that he had lied to them and tell them that there is a way, and it's God's way. And come with me, I'll show you a better way. But they didn't follow. The fellows that were with him had a desire to help some really wicked people. After they had helped their own nation, they wanted to go to the Lamanites. Read their account. And while you're reading it, and it just says that they were thrown into prison, think about what their prisons were really like. They would approach, I'm going to say it that way, what the prisons were like down in Mexico and in Honduras and places south of here not so many years ago. If you were placed in prison in those countries, you were deprived of any clothing. You got to be subject to the elements. Not only that, no one cared whether you ate or not, or for that matter, had any water. If you were fortunate, your family brought it to you while you're in prison. These young fellows didn't have family there, and so they went without. The heroes aren't all just listed in the Book of Mormon. There's others that were in the Bible. Every one of you didn't get out of the cradle roll class without being told about Noah, a man that at the age of 600 years, at the instructions of God, climbed into his ark, along with all the animals that were assigned to go with him, that flesh might be preserved upon this earth. He heard the command of God. And in his instance, it didn't require his life, but it required tremendous ridicule for all the years that he built that great big ark. If history's correct, and if the things that are said are true, no one had seen rain. No one had seen a flood. No one believed the things that he preached. Until, of course, the first clap of thunder. And then it was too late. Moses was a fellow that had a special purpose in life. And I think thought he had lived most of his life just like you and I would have. He lived in luxury, and he found out that that wasn't cool, and so he lived with his own people and found out that he couldn't deal with the severity of their life, and ultimately he committed murder and ran off into the desert and there spent his life among the sheep herder men. And then one day, there was a voice that spoke to him. Go back and lead my people to freedom. Does anyone here recall how old Moses was when he led the people out of the land of Egypt? 80 years old. And it says that he was still strong at 120 when God took him home. His strength did not abate. What did that cost him? It didn't cost him his life. But go back in the Bible and read those stories there, and you're going to find out that Moses went through a lot of turmoil, a lot of headache, trying to be a leader to a people that didn't know how to be led, didn't want to be led, didn't want to know what God's law was, and didn't care. He had to lead them in the desert for 40 years. before they saw the promised land. I told you I would mention Lehi, and he prophesied to the people in Jerusalem and told them that they better change their ways or the city would be destroyed. And for his concern, they wanted his life, and so he fled at the instructions of God. Took with him his family. Took with him Ishmael, his wife, and his 5 daughters and 2 sons. And he didn't leave them without any way of remembering where they came from or who they were. Sent them back to get the records. And Zoram came with them. All at God's command. He touched his son Nephi to lead his family as his age became great. Sufficiently instructed him to build a boat that would handle the seas. And they were driven forth upon by the wind. I guarantee you that if I were to build a boat on my own, I'd be afraid to sail it. It would probably be like some of these you see that, you know, they stick them in the water and as they slide them off the ramp, they go down. Just as the ark fulfilled its purpose, so did Nephi's ship. You remember that the brother of Jared and his brother built 8 barks to come to this land. A boat that had a hole in the bottom and in the top. Now, I don't want to get in a boat that's got a hole in the bottom. But they must have had a pretty unique system there, and it worked. Might have been smelly with all those animals that they brought with them. I don't know. Bees and different things. It can cost a tremendous amount. Or it may be that it causes you tremendous anguish. Or maybe you're one of those that's blessed with the joy of just seeing that his will is done. Paul was one of those who was on his willy-nilly way doing just what he very well liked to do, and that was destroy Christians. And he found out that you don't do what God doesn't want you to do. And he struck him down, struck him blind. And again, as a man who had to be dependent upon the charity of another, because at the hands of Ananias, his sight was returned. Not only that, he received baptism. He took upon him the name of Christ, and he began to teach those things, totally contrary to what he had just been doing the day before. Doesn't really tell you what happened to Paul. There's lots of different theories. But I would be willing to venture that as a member of the Sanhedrin and all those elite clubs that he could have been a part of in the city of Jerusalem, life would have been pretty easy. Instead, he got to be a tent maker, to work for himself and to provide for himself and to spend his unspare time teaching the Word of God. I'm sure his joy was great. I'm equally as sure that when he saw people turn away, it must have hurt terribly. My prayer is, that you'll be willing to pay the price to receive eternal life.